As always, it is a wonderful thing to be able to assemble with saints, and I am thankful to God every first day of the week that God established this through His Son that we might come together. And He wanted us to do so that we might remember His Son. And there's no more an important thing in life that we could concentrate on this morning than His Son, Jesus Christ. We certainly are privileged to be a part of His family. And we've been discussing that on Sunday mornings about conduct in the house of God. And today we're going to be talking about fleeing and pursuing. And the funny thing is, it's to be done at exactly the same time. There's not a part of this that we do. So as we've concentrated on that and discussed it, we've learned that Timothy was being instructed how he should conduct himself. And those things are certainly just as important. And what we find is that he was instructing Timothy that at the same time he's to flee some things, he's to pursue others. Now it seems impossible to do those both at the same time. In other words, you can't picture a soldier out in the field and he's fleeing and pursuing at the same time. It just doesn't work that way. But as we learn in the context, it can work that way spiritually, and Paul's going to explain that. So they're important that we know how to conduct ourselves. The Revised Standard Version says, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these instructions in 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15, so that if I am delayed, you may know how you ought to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and bulwark of the truth." New King James Version says the same similar thing, but it talks about conducting ourselves, which is the house of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Again, we've talked about this is not a physical building. This is a spiritual building. Each part of it's equally important. It takes everyone in it to make up this church. It does not mean the assembled group. It means all that are a part of God's family, whether they're in this assembly or in an assembly somewhere else on this day. It means that we're all a part of that same group, and we remain a part of that same group when we dismiss this assembly, and thus we must know how to learn to conduct ourselves every day of our life. So in 1 Timothy 6:11, he says, "But you, O man of God," talking to Timothy, "flee these things," and we're going to talk about what those are, "and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." So there's a contrast here. And I have no idea. I've been doing this when I was a lot younger. Can't run that fast now. But I don't have any idea if he's running after something or away from something. And he may be doing both. When I was younger, there were times I was fleeing something and looking for something at the same time, like my parents, to save me from whatever it was I thought was going to happen to me. And the other times I wanted to be fleeing my parents because I knew what was going to be happening to me and going somewhere else where I thought there might be safety. So we could do the same. We can do it at the same time. But some things he talked about in 1 Timothy 6 is to flee some things. And one of the things he discusses is this matter of false doctrine. Some things that were certainly being taught in that time that were not true. And he says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed." Showing that there's a difference between blaspheming the doctrine of Christ and doing the gospel of Christ. "And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they're brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things." Meaning there's an opposite thing being taught about this, and don't listen to it. It's false. It's a false narrative. It's blasphemy against God if you teach it. And if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. And he goes on talking about that person, that they're proud knowing nothing. So what we find, some were apparently teaching that when you became a Christian, you became equal in status to your master. Well, I can understand why they were teaching that. I can certainly understand that, because the truth is, it had been taught. But they had taken it out of context. In Galatians 3, this doctrine had been taught. Just like we were discussing this morning, we never want to take something out of context of whatever we're studying. We want to understand what we're studying in that context. In this context, Paul had written previously to this, to the church at Galatia. And he had said, "For you are all sons of God, or children of God through Christ Jesus. For he said, as many of you that were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, making everyone the same. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." So it would seem from this passage that that just eliminated all responsibility in life, that regardless of what your circumstances are, you're on an equal plane from this point forward. Spiritually, that is 100% true. That as far as salvation is concerned, that is true. On a spiritual level, all are equal. There is no Jew nor Greek. There is no bond nor free. There is no male nor female. Every one of us are equal across the board in salvation. But in 1 Corinthians 7, he says there is a difference on the physical level. That in talking about this life, he wants to point out something, and he says in 18 through 24, "Was anyone called while circumcised?" Now, he's going to do a play on words here. It's not impossible to, in this case, to become uncircumcised. But he says, do not become uncircumcised. And if you're uncircumcised, don't be circumcised. So whatever condition you came into physically in that respect, whether Jew or Greek, stay the way you are. Circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling which he was called. Now he's going to talk about this very subject matter we're talking about. Was anyone called while they were slaves? Now he's going to cover this and he's going to say, let me tell you what this is about. Don't teach anything different than this. Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. It's okay. Maybe, just maybe, you have that believing master, and maybe, just maybe, he'll free you. Or you may have an unbelieving master and they might free you. Okay, if that happens, use it. But you're called of the Lord while a slave and the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while free is the Lord's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. And again, I'm not talking about physical slaves, but slaves to whatever they would want you to do wrong. But it does change our spiritual status. In 1 Corinthians 6, in the discussion about this, about changing, there is something that needs to be said about it. That indeed, such were some of you, he had talked about, but you were washed, sanctified, and justified. Now, who were these some of you? Well, he talks about it. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? This is not a, as was discussed this morning, love situation where love will cover this. It won't cover it except through obedience. You need to get away from these things, he says. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So if you want to inherit the kingdom of God, you need to put those things away from you. That is a change you're going to need to make. But you can't change some of those physical things that you came into this with. Just because you had a deformity and became a Christian, that does not change that physical deformity. It will occur. It's going to continue. That does not change that. But those things don't matter, and that's what he's trying to point out. Those things don't matter. What matters is you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been cleansed of all sin. And that's what matters. Instead, we find from this passage of Scripture that servants still have a responsibility to serve. And masters, of course, to treat their servants well from other passages of Scripture. But now, there are some things that he had expressly said to flee. Like we already talked about. Sexual immorality was one of those things to flee. Now, let's talk about this fleeing. This isn't just turn around and casually walk away. He's trying to impress in our minds, run! Run. Get away from it as far as you can. If you know you're going to be tempted by something, get away from it. In this case, sexual immorality. Why sexual immorality? It's so easy. It's a natural desire. People want to gain some satisfaction from interacting in this. So he says, flee it. Idolatry. Why? Because the things of this world are so tempting to us. We talked about the riches of this world this morning in class. It is very tempting for us to want to have all of these things. He told Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:2, to flee youthful lust. Flee them. But we have this idea that, okay, I can kind of be around them and I can kind of get next to them, but they won't bother me. Another thing he talks about in this passage of Scripture, he says that a person that will get into this in verse 4, he's proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which comes envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves. Now that's pretty plain. Arguments and disputes over words. So people would tell us, well, we can't. Now, he's not talking about, in this passage of Scripture, about a proper translation of words, that we need to understand words. A lot of you have gone through this where this word has been transliterated, baptisma or baptismo, and that's an English-sized version of the Greek. And what we find from this is that what did people do with this? Well, they came up with their own interpretation of the word. Well, he's not talking about, don't get in an argument or dispute about this. We need to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered. We need to understand and know from just the word itself and from context that it's a burial in water that needs to be performed. Now, other baptisms are talked about, but each one's an immersion. Or maybe oinos. We need to know and understand a context. And yes, we need to stand firmly for the fact that it is wrong for us to engage in drinking. We need to understand, like in Acts 12:4, if you go to the King James Version, it uses the word Easter. They knew good and well that's not what that word meant. It meant Passover. So do we need to study words? Absolutely. We talked about words this morning in class. We talked about the word oil. And what we came to the conclusion of, we don't know. We could argue that it's symbolic. We could argue it was medicinal. And what we end up with is we don't know. What we do know is the importance of the passage of Scripture and how to apply it today. So we don't get mad at one another over that. We discuss the possibilities and we move on. Is it important to discuss words? Absolutely. Because words are used. When you talk about oil, it's used every way in the Old Testament and the New. So which one's being used there? I don't know. And you don't either. But we could argue it. We could get really mad at one another, but we didn't this morning. We discussed it calmly, and some had an idea of this, and some had an idea of that. Words are important. The very words of Jesus Christ. He let them know that His words were extremely important. Thus, if His words are important to Him, they are important to me. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are Spirit, and they are life. Which one of His words? All of them are important. So am I going to firmly stand for those? Yes. Am I going to sit there though and foolishly argue with people? He says don't do that. Avoid that at all cost. It's what they tried to catch Christ in. Luke 20 verse 20. That's their whole intent. They didn't care about what He had to say. They didn't care if His words were important or not. All they cared about was, let's try to find something. Well, I tell you what, they never found anything on Him. But if you want to try that with me, you can find a lot of them. You can keep your notes and you can find lots of things that I'll say improperly, as much as I might try to say it the right way. It's going to happen. But what we find with Him is they watched Him. They might seize on His words. Why? In order to deliver Him the power into the government. They wanted to do something against Him. And they used His words against Him falsely at His trial. What this is talking about, it might be described as word battles. Where you get into this, and have you ever met someone that, I don't care what you brought up, they almost wanted to start an argument about it? Well, that's not the way. And next thing you know, you're going, what? We went from like calmly discussing something here, and there are people, I'm going to tell you frankly, I won't discuss things with them anymore. They're not interested in discussing things. They'll pull out a passage of Scripture, one they love, I call it cherry picking, and they'll pick that passage of Scripture out and they'll, well, look at this one, look at this one, look at this one. And you're going, well, let's look at the whole context. No, look at this one. And pretty soon all you get into is this religious debate about nothing. It doesn't really amount to anything. In Titus 3:9, he warned Titus, stay away from those things. You waste your time. Avoid these foolish disputes. These genealogies. You get into discussion about where you came from and how that's important. And we know religious groups that do that. And they are so into that. Contentions and strivings, he said about the law, and I think the law of Moses he's talking about. For they're unprofitable and useless. You can argue them all day long, and what you end up with is you don't know. And so, my opinion is as good as your opinion, so let's argue about our opinions for, 15 days, and let's see who comes out on top. Well, it's whoever yells the loudest. They love to argue religion, just for the sake of arguing. Like Pilate, he said, what is truth? What a ridiculous question. If he knew what truth was, if he truly believed in God, he knew truth only came from one direction. But this is not a pursuit for truth. This is a pursuit for domination. An exercise in pride. I'm smarter than you. This reminds me of being kids. Who cares? I tell you what. I could easily say there's probably the majority of people in this room are smarter than I am, but it doesn't really matter to me. I don't need to be smarter than you. I just need to know God's will. I don't need a higher IQ than you. I just need to know God's will. God's not going to ask me in the end, what IQ did I give you, Abe? I don't even know what that means. It's measured by human beings. What it is, He gave me ability. The ability to reason, to know, to love, to do all of these things, and I need to use those things. And here's the outcome, he says. Here's the outcome. Envy. What you end up with is, you ever debate in school? I did. And there's a few times I probably just got kicked really good by the other person because they were better prepared than me. And I'm kind of envious of them. I don't know. I mean, it was like, wow, they beat me. I'm going to get them the next time. See, what happens? It's not the way it should be. It's just having this ill will or resentment, he said. That's what happens. What happens in a congregation? Well, you get upset with one another. Pretty soon you leave the building and you're upset with someone over because you didn't get your way or things didn't happen the way. It causes strife, he said. It is just bitter conflict, discord, antagonism. It's where gotcha type of a situation. Rather than trying to, like we do here, discuss things and look at them. Reviling, it's where there's abusive language toward one another. Like, well, you idiot. Didn't you know better than that? What's wrong with you? As if to put the other person down, as if you're smarter than them, to slander them, to scorn them. Not because you know the Bible, but because you got them. And then there's those evil suspicions, he said, that arise from this. Where you start wondering about the other person. And pretty soon you go away and you just don't know. Was that person trying to... What were they trying to do? You see how this causes problems? Rather than us just discussing God's Word calmly among one another like we do. I think it's a wonderful thing when we can do that. But he says where these discussions are, they become useless wranglings. That's a word I use a lot. I don't know about the rest of you. I don't think I've ever used that word in a sentence in my life except in this context. And that is just a noisy, loud, and angry dispute where tempers rise and voices come up and pretty soon people are upset with one another over a discussion about God's Word. We present what we believe to be the truth and that's all we can do. Here's the type of people he says will do that. If Abe does that, he says, I am a person of corrupt and depraved mind and destitute of the truth. If it means more to me to win than it does to teach someone out of love, I've lost my way. I've lost my way. Corrupt is the idea of something that's totally rotten. I've used this before. It's like the idea of sitting down on a log and it just crumbles out from under you and these little critters run everywhere, and I've done that. And that's what he's talking about. That's what your mind's like. It's a corrupt mind. It's a mind that is more concerned about winning than it is about teaching truth. It's depraved because it's more interested in self than someone else. And if that's the way I am, and then I'm destitute of the truth. Now, how could that be? What if I have truth? What if I actually have the truth, but my attitude's wrong? Well, I'm wrong. And that's what he talks about in this. He says they can't think straight. Is basically what this idea is. In Matthew 9, verse 34, Jesus was healing people. And they came to Him, and you can tell this is they wanted to start an argument. They were smarter than He was, and they wanted all these things, and what did they say? They said, well, he's casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. Or demons. What a dumb argument. I mean, think about this for a moment. How ridiculous is that? He said, let me tell you how ridiculous what you just said is. So I come to this earth, and I bind the strong man, but I am the strong man. I am Satan binding Satan. Does that make any sense to you at all, he said? That makes no sense. And he quickly defeated their argument, and they shut up. Because they knew that wouldn't make any sense at all. He came to bind Satan. And he took away Satan's power in a lot of these things. And he says, that's the proof of who I am and what. But they don't even know what's true anymore. He would tell them in John 8, I'm telling you things. I'm explaining them to you. I'm proving it by the miracles I'm able to do. I'm telling you that I am. That is, I am God. I'm telling you that I came down out of heaven. I'm telling you who I am. And I'm telling you that I'm doing the will of my Father. And you're saying to me, that's a lie. He said, let me explain something to you. John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. And that's strong. And anyone that does not have truth is a liar. Anyone that does not have truth in this respect, we've already found out, blasphemes. They speak against God. And he goes on to say, these same men think that godliness is a means of gain. They actually thought that it would gain them something. They actually thought by being these great debaters and always out there in the public eye that it would bring them something. And they think it would make them maybe famous. Maybe people would look up to them. Maybe they would be that person that no one would want to talk to anymore. See, I won. I remember a man that my dad talked to one time, and he made the statement, I've run those people all over this location. And my dad told him, he said, I'm not sure to his face, I was there, that that's true. I think it was maybe you running them, but not what you were teaching. It's your attitude. When we get to the point where all we want to do is do that, we've lost what we're wanting. Others might think it gives them some power, some position, even wealth. Those Pharisees and those scribes, they believed that was it. I got this. I know better than you. I'm going to show you. They didn't teach out of love. They looked down on people. They thought they were better than people. They thought they were the best. Unfortunately, they were lost in their sins. Timothy was told to stay away from such wranglers. You've heard the term wranglers before, cowboys. That's what we call them, the wranglers. He said, from such withdraw yourself. 2 Timothy 2:14 through 16, shun profane and idle babblings. Verse 23, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. There's times to walk away. Sometimes, in our discussion with people, just walk away. Tell them maybe at a later date we can discuss this again. The last thing, desire for wealth. He said, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Flee the desire to have all these things in life, he said. Flee it. None of these earthly things will go with us. There's not a one of us will take one thing out of this life except our soul and spirit. And that's it. That is what's important. That is our riches. Real necessities, he said, and needs are food, clothing, shelter. Contentment, though, is a learned attitude. It's not something that just we think of. How do I know that? Well, watch a little child, and you'll see that we have to eventually teach them that that's enough. We have to eventually teach them you can't do that. They won't be content. You need to teach them contentment. So Paul said it this way, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. People who pursue these riches put their lives and souls in danger, he said. He said that those who desire to be rich fall into the temptation and the snare and the many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. That's pretty serious. That's very serious. They have fallen into something. They've not fled it. They fall into temptation and a trap and a snare. Why? I'm going to make this point again. Have you ever met an extremely rich person that said, that's enough. They keep going after it. You ever seen an extremely rich person lose all they have and they just quit? Most of them don't do it. They go back at it again. They have to have it. They can never get enough. If they get this one thing, they want something else. Now I'm talking about the difference in attitude here. We're going to talk about it. It's a difference in attitude, not the fact they have money. The problem with this is that when riches become that important to us and we don't understand the idea of fleeing, and that's our pursuit in life rather than our fleeing in life, what we find is we fall into foolish and hurtful lust, things we want. Things we want for ourselves. Things, as was mentioned in class this morning, where it becomes us, which drown men. You notice this falling and drowning into destruction and perdition. This is a strong warning. Things of this life get us back to those idols again. You see, a love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Name any evil you want to, and what do you find? The root of it is somebody wanted to make a buck. Usually. Did you know there probably wouldn't be that many drugs in the world except for the fact that people want to make money? Money. They'll spend a tremendous amount of money to entice us to spend money so that they can get money. And here's the warning. For which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness. It's not just those people out there. It's these people in here. He said, watch out. When it becomes so important to you, check your attitude at the door. Money should never become that. And what he says is, and it pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They thought it would bring so much happiness. And instead, all it's brought is sorrows. I've thought so many times, just read the book of Ecclesiastes about life under the sun and how many different ways he talks about the rich. Every time he talks about them, when they had that love for it, their lives were miserable. When they lost it, their lives were miserable. When it became their goal, they didn't take care of their families and their lives were miserable. And no one was there to bury them that really cared about them. And that's what happens. Fleeing these things is important if we want salvation. He has mentioned some things here that are things we need to watch out for. The problem is we have a tendency to want to flirt, not flee. Gets us in trouble. In the process of fleeing them, we need to pursue our salvation. Leave those things fast and run toward those things equally as fast. And that's a beautiful thought. Salvation is provided freely of the grace of God. So to accept it, one has to obey His commands. Now, are you willing to risk eternal life today and say to yourself, I do not need to become a Christian. I do not need to obey Christ. I do not need to do the things He's asked me to do. I believe in Him, but not enough to obey Him. I'm going to ask you today, think seriously. Don't leave this building without becoming a Christian if you know what you need to do. Today is the day of salvation. Would you please stand?